What a treasure indeed you are when we recognize all that you give us in this life and all that is a blessing because you choose it to be so. And we thank you this morning as we gather together to worship. We thank you that we can delve into your word and we can lift our hearts and our voices in praise and adoration and recognize that you are a good God and that all you do is goodness. So, Father, this morning, bless this time together and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, nice to have you here this morning. Are you half as excited as I am to be here? Yeah, okay, yeah. Can I, I know I got the mic, which is dangerous this morning, but can I make one comment about becoming a grandfather? Make me one comment, right? It's in moments like this that you believe wholeheartedly at love at first sight. Right? Right? And not a shallow love, right? But a deep love, a wide love, an undefiled love, an unadulterated love. I could die for this person, love, right away. Okay? And many of you, yeah. Yeah. And you know, I couldn't, you know, it's in those moments, that you recognize, just for a brief moment, the extent of God's love for us. You know, like, you know, if we could have that capacity to love to the degree that God loves, I think we're just starting to get it when it comes to what God calls us, each and every one of us, to be. And many of you know that feeling when that happens. So I'm not going to cry. No, we're gonna continue our series, Signs of Life. Okay, which is kind of neat that we're talking about signs of life this particular. And it's funny too because the question I want to start the series off, we're in part four of the Signs of Life series, is what difference can one person make? Yeah, you know, what difference can one person make in your life? What difference can one person make in a church? What difference can one person make for the kingdom of God? And ultimately, what difference can you make? You know, for many of us, we instinct. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a bit of humility. Maybe it's a bit of, you know, unsureness about our own capacities and our own abilities, but for many of us, we would say, you know, I don't think I can make that kind of a difference. I don't think I can. It's better left to someone else who's got a lot more talent, a lot more ability, a lot more giftedness, all of that kind of stuff. Okay, so we're gonna look at a passage today, which I have to say. To me, is a very surprising passage in the Bible. It's one of those blueprint passages that if we really wrestled with the depth and the breadth of the way that this passage is written, and if we all kind of engaged in this kind of motivation the way this particular disciple did, I kind of wonder how far the church would be. Anyway, that's kind of the things that happen in the background when I look at this passage. I think it's an incredibly dynamic passage, and I think it'll challenge us when we have a look at it. Because, as many of you know, we're going to talk about the Apostle Paul. You know, here you've got this one man, and sure he had people around him, but this one man who almost single-handedly brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to the known world. And wrote, you know, so much of the New Testament. And what is really neat about what we have in the New Testament is we actually have the Apostle Paul's blueprint about how he goes about doing the work that he does. You know, he answers every single question we can possibly imagine. Now, for many of you here, you're going to say, well, he was empowered by God. He had the power of the Holy Spirit on him and all this kind of stuff. And you know, I wouldn't deny that for a second. But when we look at the blueprint of his life, he was committed. Remember last week we said that Jesus said he would build his church. And then he pointed at Peter and said, but guess what? You're going to have a pretty important hand in doing it. So we talked about this partnership between God and ourselves when it comes to building the kingdom of God, when it comes to Jesus talking about building his church. So we're going to look at this really fascinating passage. It's this wonderful blueprint. And this blueprint is going to be something that I think is going to challenge each and every one of us. And it comes out of 1 Corinthians 9. And remember, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth that is coming out of, and I call the church of Corinth the Las Vegas of the first century, okay? Because that's what it was. In fact, to be called a Corinthian in that day and in that culture was to be called a sexual deviant. Is basically what it was, okay? So, here's what Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he's talking about the blueprint about how he lives his life as a follower of Jesus Christ. He says this, even though I am a free man with no master, he's a free man, no master, that is theologically correct. Okay? Theologically, you become a believer of Jesus Christ, okay? You become a free man. Okay? I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. He even separates the Jewish people, right? Those who are absolutely adhered by the law and those that kind of bit more liberal. Even though I'm not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I'm with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessing. Wow. I'm going to make this really easy. We're going to go through all the questions and pull out from this passage every question that he answers. All right? Why? Why does Paul do what he does? And look at how many times, I underlined it in the passage, to bring people to Christ. This is why Paul gets up in the morning, is to bring people to Christ. See that? Everywhere that it's underlined, how many of you heard when I was reading that, bring to Christ, bring to Christ? No matter what context he was in, the why that gets Paul up in the morning, the whole motivation behind his existence is whatever he does is so the end result is to bring people to Christ. That's what gets him up in the morning. And, you know, we said this before. If you can't figure out the why that you're doing anything, you're going to be in trouble. You're just going to go through the motions. You're just going to turn it into a ritual or a rote kind of memory thing. And someday you're going to be challenged as to why you're doing it. And you're going to say, yeah, why am I going through all this aggravation? Why are we going through all this turmoil? Why are we going through all this trouble and aggravation? Some of you might even be saying that about the church. Why are we going to build a building and two services and all that kind of stuff? You know, that's an important question. But it's the why. And whatever it is in your life, you need to be able to answer the question, why? Because everything starts there. But when you at least have wrestled with the why, you can't stay there. You have to move on. Because you have to do something about it. You have to, you know, be able to settle what we've said in the past is the what not, what now question. But the why is really important. And for Paul, everything, and we, I think, I can't remember where I read it, but I read somewhere that as a Christian, he spent two-thirds of his life as a believer in prison. Now, if you're going to spend two-thirds of your life in prison, you better be very clear about why it is that you're going through what you're going through. But for the Apostle Paul, it was to bring people to Christ. You know, he suffered the train wrecks. He suffered people wanting to stone him. He suffered people wanting to, you know, to beat him up and to hurt him and all kinds of bad things. But for him, he was willing to endure everything and anything in order that he could bring someone to Christ. See, if you're here this morning and you just want to feel good, or if you want to just find a place to hang out, as okay as that is, ultimately we're here to lift up Jesus Christ. Amen. To bring people to Jesus Christ. Because there is nothing in this world, nothing, that can compare to a personal relationship with Him. Not saying that your life is going to suddenly get better, but what you'll be able to live and endure and have peace about in your life will only be settled with your relationship with Jesus first and foremost. And that's what is at the heart of what I hope we are as a church, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what motivated Paul. That's what got him going. That's what allowed him to endure everything that he endured. For every time he got whipped, he would say, "I'm doing this to bring others to Christ." For every you know, situation where he was being thrown out of the city, he would say, "I'm doing this to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ." For every situation that he was involved in, that many of us would say, "I don't need this anymore. I'm getting out of here." He would say, "No, I'm doing this in order that I could bring people to Jesus." Wow. Pretty radical, eh? Pretty radical. Here's the second question we get. What is it? Are we just bringing Jesus to people because we just think it's a cool thing, or it's a philosophical thing, or we just think bringing people to Jesus, he's just the best, you know? Even deeper, the what behind bringing people to Christ is this whole thing that we call the good news, the gospel. The gospel in Greek just simply means good news. That's all it means. And that's what it is. And Paul recognized that this good news of Jesus Christ is this wonderful theological thing that we call redemption, that we call salvation, that we call this reconnecting people to the God of the universe, this restoration of a relationship that you can have through the person of Jesus Christ. Because the reality is the world in a... Okay, back up. Is the world in a very good place right now? Oh, wow. I don't know about you, but it's like, if you've forgotten, evil exists. Wow. It's unbelievable. And I don't know if it's just lately it just seems elevated or heightened or whatever it is. But it is absolutely frightening to think of what is happening around the world, especially to believers. I hope we're praying that the kingdom of God, that when Jesus says He'll build His church, that He'll do it in any circumstance, every circumstance, especially in parts of the world where, wow, people are dying. And you know what? Isn't it awfully, I don't know how to say it. People are being killed because they believe in Jesus. Like, isn't that, if you don't believe in evil and the devil having his way, wow, something powerful has happening in the world. You see, we don't just come along and say Jesus is the best because, you know, he wears the best robes, he had the coolest talk, you know, he was able to be non-religious, and we turn Jesus into this kind of guru of all this kind of stuff. He is the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Holy Lamb of God who came to suffer and die, to take the burden of your sin that separates you from God and to place it on a cross and to die a cruel death and to expiate his blood and become the propitiation for your sin so that you can have a relationship with God. So when that moment comes for you, that you don't have to fear death, that death is the absolute window and door into an eternal life, that you can always believe God because thankfully Jesus was loving enough and cared enough about you to come and die for you. That's what motivated the Apostle Paul. That made all the difference in the world. The why and the what? Yeah, absolutely. Isn't that amazing? And it's right there. It is right there as you read this passage. And, you know, when you reflect on your own life and you say, why do I do this? Why, you know, why do I bother? Why do I volunteer? What? That's where it has to land. Otherwise, we're just doing activity for activity's sake. Otherwise, we're just, you know, spinning our wheels just to be busy. Just to be busy. And I don't want to be busy. I want to be productive for the right reason. For the right reason. For the right reason. Okay, what's the next question? How? How? All things to all people. You know, when I'm with this group of people, I'm like this. When I'm with the Greeks, I'm like this. I don't know if that messes you up, but it messes me up. Like, what does that mean, you know? Here's a guy that says, I have to find ways. If I'm going to be all about Jesus, if it's all going to be about the gospel of Jesus Christ, I need to find ways to build bridges with other people. I need to figure out how I can communicate that in whatever situation and circumstance I find myself in. I have to figure out a way that I can connect this message and I don't automatically create a barrier to another person just because they're a little different than me. It's amazing. You know, but we love to do the category thing. We love to do the, whatever. But the reality is Paul shaped his life to the circumstances and the situation and adapted the way he communicated and adapted the way he touched other people in a way that would allow them to listen. That would allow him to get that person's ear. But a lot of times we come to people and we say, here's the 12-step program for you to get right with God. You know? It's in the book of Acts where the Apostle Paul ends up in Athens and he sees all the different monuments to the different gods, and he noticed one to the unknown God, and he realized the Greeks are big in philosophy and love to talk theology and dualism and all that kind of stuff. And you read the passage in Acts, it's absolutely brilliant the way he starts communicating with the philosophers about the person of Jesus Christ. And he finds this bridge and he finds this, you know, relational connection, this philosophical connection, this cultural connection. And he works it. And he works it. And he works it. You know, I get really tired. No, I don't get tired. I'm just tired, period. You know, you hear all the time people criticizing, oh, this church does this, this church does that, this church does this, or this church has this kind of music, and this church. You know what? They're just trying to figure out how they can reach other people. And reach people in a way that communicates to them. And sometimes we're really critical of a church. And you know what really, the churches that are reaching the most people in our North American culture are the churches that are most criticized by the church people. I don't get it, but you know, there's the business side of me goes, oh, let's see, all the you know, on the asset side, blah blah blah, they got all this. On the deficit side, but all these other churches that are very critical have all this on the deficit side, but where's their assets? You know what I mean? It just doesn't add up. Right? And don't give me there's a remnant for God. Right? God deals with that. Our responsibility is to get like Paul. Okay? That's the deficit. Okay. See, as a grandfather, you get really cranky. Okay? So, I promise I'll try not to be really cranky. All right? But to all things, to all people, and listen, we, like, if there's one part of this equation I think we all struggle with is this one. Right? Because how do you reach? And there's parts of our culture, parts of our society that we have very little idea how to reach because we don't know how to be at least able to communicate for them to understand. That's why, by the way, I think social media is great in terms of the church. Social media has its issues, I know, but it's another bridge into the world around us. The technology is another bridge into the world around us. You know, do you know how freaky it is when I check out my name and I've got people downloading sermons in Japan and China? Like, you know, that's technology. And we're just a little piece of a huge pie that God is doing incredible stuff all around the world. All around the world. All right. Where and when? Or when and where? You know, you look at this entire passage and you filter it through, and I'm going to read the last part of the passage that concludes this. But when and where is any time and any place. Paul doesn't limit the when and where of this particular passage. His whole life is consumed with getting this right for God. Now, when and where is any time and any place. Paul doesn't say, you know, I'm going to take a break at 9:15 on Friday nights, and that's my time where I get to watch Game of Thrones, right? He doesn't, you know? They actually lived Game of Thrones, actually. You know what I mean? He was on his game all the time. All the time. Now, you could think this is really kind of out there, but listen how he ends this passage. Let's have the next screen. I love how he does this. Then he says this, "Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win." The church of Jesus Christ is not about losing. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Wow. Paul did not like to lose. Let me ask you something. If you owned a business, or if you were a team leader, or you're part of a department, or you are an educator, if you're in HR or any kind of, you know, no matter what it is, school work, wouldn't you, be honest now, wouldn't you like a Paul on your team? Wouldn't you like someone like this on your side? Wouldn't you like someone like this in the corner with you when you're trying to get something done for the sake of the kingdom of God? Isn't that amazing what God can do through one person? And we can say, you know, God chose him and empowered him and all this kind of stuff. But man, look at the dedication and the commitment and the drive that he had to do that. Now listen. The purpose of this is not to guilt you in the sense that, you know, you're saying, oh man, I have a family, I have a job, I have all this stuff, you know. God better not call me in that particular way and all that stuff. But here's the really neat thing. Here's the really neat thing. Imagine what God can do with one person that's on fire for him. Imagine what God can do with the church where everyone works together and does what they can. Imagine. That's the point. That's the point of all this. You know? And you know what? In church work, it's all about volunteerism, I know. But in church work, the thing that really gets me, it's not just life and death. It's eternal life and eternal death. Like, the stakes are so high when it comes to the church. And yet, oftentimes, we're okay with mediocrity. Half the time, you know, a lot of times, we're okay with average. A lot of times, we're okay with just doing it little, you know, little piece. And we hear, you know, I'm okay because, you know, this is all that it's worth giving to it. Right? Now, I know that's a huge piece, right? And I know people are busy. But it's amazing to me what God did with one person that was totally sold out for him. I think it's G.K. Chesterton who said, the world has never, ever seen a church that has yet been fully committed to Jesus. You know? So, man, I've left you guys always stunned, eh? Right? That's, you know, isn't it amazing? And you know what? I just read Church and Culture. New York Times Magazine just released about parents overdoing it with their kids when it comes to sports and everything. And they're so consumed, there's no longer any time for the kids to have any kind of a real life anymore and all this kind of stuff. And I know it's so easy to get consumed with the way our culture is going and all of that. You know? But imagine what God can do with a church like ours when all of us partner together and do what we can. And do what we can. All right. You know, it's all about discipleship. We've talked about this thing, this whole thing about discipleship. And I know I throw out that word, but I want to give you a definition of disciple. This definition I've hung on to for a lot of years. I first heard it in a book by Robert Mulholland called An Invitation to a Journey. It's an older book, but I think it's one of the best definitions of a disciple that I've heard ever, to be honest. And here it is. Being conformed to the image of Christ. All right? Now, all of you are going, so what? But I've only given you the first half of that. Because most of us, when we say discipleship, we think right away about this business about being conformed to the image of Jesus. Everybody gets that. We all say that. But here's why I really like this particular definition. Here's the last part of it. For the sake of others. Did you get that? For the sake of others. See, oftentimes what happens is we think of discipleship purely as an exercise to benefit me. That it's purely an exercise for me to become more like Jesus. And sometimes we forget the why and the what. That we become more like Christ for the sake of others. Paul understood this definition of disciple. that he did not just go through this exercise for his own personal benefit. In fact, if you looked at his life, there was little personal benefit if you looked at it physically, because he was beaten, tortured, jail, you name it. In fact, many people would say, why would you even bother? But he did. I'm doing this for the sake of others, for the kingdom of God, for the push of others. And a lot of times we can become so individualistic when it comes to discipleship that we forget that the reason why we do it is that to benefit the kingdom of God and the people that God brings into our lives. Is that different for many of you? Is that different? I hope that's different for many of you. But that's a great definition. One that I've hung on for a lot of years. So here's what I'm asking this morning. As we move to two services, I know it's August and it doesn't feel full in here like it does typically on a Sunday, but here's what we're asking that you be mindful of as September 14 comes. Be consistent and faithful, number one, in attendance. There are lots of reasons to roll over in the morning and say, I'm not coming to church. All right? I'm asking that if you're part of Village Green on a regular basis, that you be consistent in your attendance. Here's why. Because critical mass is really important. When it comes to anything, if you understand anything about growth, critical mass is important. That when people feel there are other people around and there's things happening, it attracts other people. It attracts and makes people feel like something's really happening. For the first little while, you know, it's going to feel different in here. But be consistent. There's going to be lots of excuses, lots of reasons not to come on a Sunday. We're asking that maybe you just push a little harder and say, no, we need to be there because, you know, it's important. All right, so be consistent in attendance. Secondly, be consistent in giving. Okay, it's important. God doesn't need your money, but it's an expression of your relationship with God, the way you give to the church, and we're just asking that you be consistent. Obviously, there's a lot of cost, and the building is going up, and we do not want to carry debt very long, period. Period. Okay? And third, in serving. That volunteering is very, very important. And as Matt mentioned earlier, we have all these areas where we really need. I think if I remember right, we have no one preparing communion in September. As of September, no one's preparing communion. We have freaked everybody out about, you know, going to two services. So, anyway, so if there's an area that you know you've got a little bit of time and you want to help out, it would really be appreciated. Again, AV, video, that area of the church needs a lot of helpers. So, coffee, hospitality ministry. Hospitality is what it's all about, right? Some of you say it's all about hospitality. Right? So if there's any possible way you could help out, it would be really appreciated. So if you could keep those three things in mind and be consistent and be faithful, it would be very, very important. And you know, what my prayer is a year down the road here, you know, some of you are going to think I'm crazy for saying this. I hope that a year down the road, we are all saying, why didn't we do this sooner? Yeah. That's my prayer. That's my hope. It's a year down the road that we're saying, why didn't we do this sooner? Okay? So, what difference can one person make? What difference can one person make in a church? What difference can one person make in the kingdom of God? You're probably sitting here this morning and say, you know, I don't have the skill set, I don't have the time, I don't, you know, all of that stuff. All I'm asking you to do is just think about it and ask yourself, what difference would it make if everyone in the church did what they could. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we get a glimpse into the life of the Apostle Paul. And Lord, it's striking to me this depth of engagement that this man had to the calling in his life. And we're not all called in that way. I recognize that. And we're not all, given the kind of platform that Paul has. So to expect every single person to give up everything and to be like the Apostle Paul is unreasonable, and we know that. But we are asking this morning, what a difference would it make if we got engaged at some level? If we just turned it up a notch? If everyone in the church contributed in some way? How much it would lighten the load for everyone else. And what difference would it make for the kingdom of God when people come in and see a church enlivened, signs of life that are demonstrated all around because people are engaged, excited, and joyful about the contributions that they're making. So Lord, as we continue this series, Signs of Life, we thank you that you can make a difference, not only in one person's life, but in the life of a community when we gather together and take serious the calling you have placed on each of us to serve you wholeheartedly, faithfully, and consistently. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together as we sing.